Beloved, in the last two chapters of Nehemiah, the issues or the attacks on the building of Jerusalem's walls involved the people of Judah. I hope you recall that in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, the people are threatened from without, external enemies. In chapter 5, the people are oppressed from within by internal opponents, greedy, extorting nobles and rulers, as we saw last week. But when we come to Nehemiah 6, the target of the attack is no longer the people as such, but Nehemiah himself. And you say, well, why Nehemiah? Well, he was the one, I hope you recall, who defended the people from their surrounding enemies in chapter 4. The mocking words and the military threat in three different phases. So if we can take him out, we'll get the people too. He was also the one who dealt with the internal divisions in chapter 5. He called a great assembly and effected restitution of interest and property and children from the extortioners back to the people. And then we saw at the very end of Nehemiah 5, the last five or six verses, his own godly behavior regarding finances and ruling. So if they can take him out, then the people will struggle and the wall won't be completed. And so Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the three leaders of the external opposition, they are looking for another angle. They are saying, in effect, we tried going for the people, and that didn't work, so now we'll target the leader. He's the moving force in directing and protecting the people as they build the wall. And if we can do him in, our goal has been achieved. Now in our text this morning, Nehemiah 6 verses 1 through 9, we'll see a couple of unique features that aren't found anywhere else in the Bible. First of all, in the opening verses, we have here as many as four messages from the ungodly to a servant of Jehovah. You don't have anything like that in any of the other 1,000+ chapters of Scripture. And second, we have in our text an open letter. And the specific terminology, open letter, is found in verse 5. And this is the only reference to an open letter. I'll explain more what that is later. The only reference to an open letter that's found in the Word of God. And with these four messages in the opening four verses, and the open letter, the remainder of our text, the question for Nehemiah is, well, how is he going to analyze these messages? And how is he going to respond to them? Because the stakes are high, especially involving this wall. And the lessons for the church, including us, beloved, concern how we correspond, it's how we respond to hostile messages, because we all get them. What are we going to say and not say? Because there are some of them that you just don't respond to. And what is the inner source of our wisdom and courage and strength in dealing with these people from the outside who want to get us? Let's consider then five messages from Sanballat. Though I'm not denying that Geshem, and especially Tobiah, were also involved to lesser degrees. But centrally, we have here five messages from Sanballat. The four invitations in verses 1 through 4. The open letter in verses 5 through 9. And the crucial letters. That's a bit ambiguous at this stage, but I'll explain that whenever we get to our third point later. Five messages from Sanballat. The four invitations, the open letter, and the crucial letters. Verse 2 tells us, Nehemiah speaking, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. That's the message. And as it stands, it's an invitation to a meeting. And there isn't, as it stands, anything hostile in it. I repeat the message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, how do you take exception to that? And how would you respond? How should one respond? Would it not be unneighborly not to go? Would it not be rude to refuse a united request from two influential people? Because Sanballat and Geshem were prominent folk. And would it not be unloving to stay away? And of course, everyone knows that being unloving, the way the world understands unloving, that's about as bad as you can get. I mean, you're in the pits if you are unloving. So let's look at this invitation from various perspectives. First of all, what is the agenda of this proposed meeting? What are we, you could see Nehemiah thinking to himself, what are we supposed to be discussing? Because this invitation doesn't say, it says, let's meet together in one of these villages in the plain of Ono to do what? And that's a bit strange. I mean, if a friend phoned you up and said, I'd like to meet up with you at 7 o'clock on Friday night, and you'd be saying, well, you know, well, what are we going to do? And the person would explain. And even if you got a phone call and you've got to pass it on to somebody else, you usually say, so-and-so's ringing, and he's ringing about such and such, so that the person getting the phone knows what it's about. But here's this meeting with no agenda. Okay. Then second, there's the timing of this proposed meeting. Nehemiah would have thought to himself, well, why do they want a meeting now? When I passed through Samaria, my journey from Susa to Jerusalem a couple of months ago, they didn't give me any invitation to meet up. And since I've arrived in the capital of Judah a couple of months ago, they haven't asked for a meeting. Why now? Out of the blue. Could it be that they want to meet now because they see that the stone walls around Jerusalem are completed and only the wooden gates need to be hung? And could it be that they're getting desperate in their efforts to stop the construction? So this invitation, with just a little bit of thought, begins to look more suspicious. A meeting with no agenda. A meeting just prior to the completion of the perimeter defences of Jerusalem. Let's think about the location of this proposed meeting too. One of these villages in the plain of Ono. Now, according to most authorities, the plain of Ono is about 25 to 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. That's not a big deal in a car. But back then, 25 to 30 miles, how long is it going to take you to do that, to get there, and then to journey back? And then that location is in unfriendly territory. It's close to the region of Samaria, Sanballat, and it's close to the region of Ashdod, Philistine territory. And so the meeting, it sounds very friendly, come on, let's just get together. The meeting doesn't look so good now. We're not told the topics to be discussed or the things to be done. Why now, just when the gates are about to be hung? And why there, so far away, in unfriendly territory? And then there's this fourth and final matter, which deals with it all by itself. What about the parties in this proposed meeting? Sanballat and Geshur. So I, Nehemiah, one man, am to meet up with two leaders. Now, there'll be other entourage folk there, but 2-1. These Samaritans under Sanballat and the Arabians under Geshem are more powerful than Judah under Nehemiah. And what about the character of these men? Because that's crucial. What is their disposition towards God's people and their prosperity? Because Nehemiah has a memory. It's always good to have a memory. You've got to remember what your enemies are up to. These are the very same people who were exceedingly grieved when they heard that I, Nehemiah, a man who sought the welfare of Israel, was coming to Jerusalem. They didn't even want me here in the first place. Now they want a meeting with me. These were the people who despised us and laughed at us when they heard that we were going to start rebuilding the walls. These were the same people who were greatly indignant and mocked when the Israelites started rebuilding the walls and made all sorts of jokes at our expense. And even more recently, these are the very ones who conspired to attack Jerusalem when the walls were half up. They were going to come and kill us. And now they want a friendly chat. Now they want to help me and Judah. And in the 21st century, in English, we'd say, yeah, right. Yeah, right. In other words, Nehemiah, like any half-sensible believer, Nehemiah saw right through them. A meeting with no agenda given. With suspicious timing just before the gates are to go up. In a distant, and not to say dangerous location, where I'm going to meet up with malicious parties like these guys. And so Nehemiah very explicitly calls Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, in verse 1, our enemies. And if you have a person who shows himself over a period of time in different circumstances to be an enemy, and then he writes you a nice letter, he doesn't become a nice guy. He becomes an enemy who has written you a nice letter, but he's still an enemy. And then he adds in verse 2, because he grasped their purpose in this, quote, they thought to do me mischief. They were planning to harm me. Now, he doesn't know how they're going to harm him. Maybe they're going to assassinate him. Maybe that's the plan. He's going to get to one of these villages in the plain of Ono, and then they're going to kill him, and they're going to claim that he had a heart attack. Yeah, poor guy had a heart attack. Yeah. Maybe they're going to throw him into jail, kidnap him. And certainly, and at the very least, they're going maliciously to malign him and use this meeting against him. We were in the meeting and Nehemiah said such and such. I never said that at all. You're going to misrepresent him left, right, and center. That's the best that you can hope of. And this is the sort of discernment needed in our day regarding invitations to ecumenical meetings. Falsely ecumenical meetings. They had famous ones at the time of the Reformation at Regensburg, for example, the same Roman Catholic Church that wanted to kill the reformers and destroy the gospel, then wanted friendly chats under the auspices of the emperor. And Calvin, for one, was particularly suspicious of it. Some of the other reformers were a bit more open to it and thought there was a genuine intent in it. And then there were fudge documents written and so forth. Remember here that Sanballat is a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were basically half Jews and half pagans. So he and his people, the Samaritans, represent the false and apostate churches. And in our day, including in the churches in Northern Ireland, you can get free trips to Rome to engage in high-powered talks. Well, you think they're high-powered talks. They don't really. With the various clergy, and maybe even you can get a meeting with His Holiness. And who wouldn't want a nice trip to Rome? Let's say it's in December, warmer weather, and you get a bit of a break. And yeah, but you don't tell anybody that you have to have some of these meetings. You can go to the World Council of Churches, and we'll put you up at a nice hotel. And maybe you're from a poorer country, and you're a small church, and you don't get many nice foreign holidays. And then there are the meetings of the pagan religions, syncretism, where we're all basically worshipping the same God. Really? Really? And we have here represented, representing the pagan religions, we have Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian. It's always good, isn't it, to meet up with people of different religions to find out how much we all have in common and understand together our human nature and become more spiritual. Let me tell you about two Old Testament leaders. There was King Jehoshaphat, who was invited to meet up with King Ahab of the northern kingdom, that is, the false church. And he said yes and went, because though he was a believer and a good man in various other areas, he was incredibly foolish and naive. And he was almost killed, and his madness brought all sorts of division and slaughter in his own family and in the southern kingdom. He paid dearly for it. Then there was Governor Nehemiah, and he was invited, as we see here in Nehemiah 6, to meet up with representatives of the false church and paganism. And he said, unlike King Jehoshaphat, he said no. And he said no, not because he was a grumpy old man, filled with evil surmisings and suspicions. He was antisocial. He didn't want to talk to people. He said no because he had discernment. He understood what was going on in the light of the word and realized these people weren't going to help but hinder the work of the Lord. And if a response to such invitations is necessary or appropriate, the response should be a firm refusal on grounds that are factual, honest, and unassailable. And such was Nehemiah's reply to Sanballat and Geshem. It begins with a statement in verse 3. I am doing a great work. That's what building that wall was. So that I cannot come down. True, true. Then he follows it up with a simple, devastating question. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Well, why indeed? And what happened when Sanballat and Geshem received Nehemiah's refusal? They didn't give up. Oh, well, we asked him and he didn't come. Guess that's it, folks. They invited him again. And Nehemiah said, to sum it up in one word, no. And then they invited him again. And he said, no. And then they invited him again. And he said, no. I mean, how many times? What do you not understand? That's the famous phrase. What bit of no don't you understand? And no is a very good answer to certain questions or propositions. Let's say you're a Christian young lady and you've got an ungodly suitor, and no matter how many times he asks you out for a date, you say no. And he comes back a week later, you say no. And you explain to him, look, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I only date fellow believers. And the least you can do is come to my church. And most of the guys aren't even going to come to your church. Maybe the guy will come once or twice. And even then, it's you must come, you must become a reformed believer before we date. Ah, and that will sort the men out from the boys and declutter your engagement calendar. You don't need a guy like that. We've all heard of the importunate widow in Christ's parable in Luke 18. She kept on and on at the unjust judge, and eventually he gave her her way just to get rid of her. Well, here in Nehemiah 6, we have the importunate ecumenists and syncretists, Sanballat and Geshem, seeking to seduce Nehemiah. And the wicked should not be more resolute in their ungodly ploys than the righteous in their own obedience to the Lord. And persistent seduction requires a persistent refusal. No, 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 no. If you've got a principled no, and Nehemiah had a principled no is a persistent no. I've said no, nothing's changed, it's still a no. And generally in life, though not so much here, but generally in life, when you say no and really mean it, most people know that that is a firm no, and they won't ask you the second time. But these guys, they were really wicked and therefore really persistent. Nehemiah 6 verse 4, they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. I didn't even have to come up with a new response the second, the third, and the fourth time, because the first response was perfectly good. No more needed to be said. Look, here it is. Here's another copy of the first letter I sent you. You could say that Nehemiah knew and believed the truth of Proverbs 26, verses 24 through 26. He that hateth, Sanballat and Geshem, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and that's what's going on here, and layeth up deceit with him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. And it is in Nehemiah 6. For 2,500 years, in Christian churches, people have been looking at, and the Old Testament churches have been looking at, the wickedness of this man Sanballat. What a testimony to him. And as Christians, we understand the truth of Proverbs 26, and we act accordingly. Now, Sanballat and his supporters, after these four messages, they still haven't given up. And the ruler of Samaria tries again to get a meeting. And this time he changes his tactics, because the tactics weren't working. And after the fourth refusal, he realized, I could do this 162 times, I'm going to get nowhere. And his fifth attempt is the most cunning yet. And he makes here three interrelated, interlocking charges. He states that there is planned, one, a national rebellion by the Jews, and two, a royal usurpation by Nehemiah. They brought up this issue about rebellion in chapter 2, verse 19 earlier. And three, they're planning a messianic proclamation by the prophets of Jerusalem, who are going to declare that Nehemiah is king. And a Jewish king is an anointed one, a Messiah. They haven't had one since Zedekiah, the king. And maybe he is the one, the coming Savior. And this, according to Sanballat, this is why you Jews are building the wall. It's not about service to your God. It's not in submission to Emperor Artaxerxes. Verse 6 says, this is the content of the open letter, "Thou, Nehemiah, and the Jews think or plan to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou, Nehemiah, mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah." And according to Sanballat, this is the word on the street. This is widespread around the surrounding peoples. It's attested by prominent individuals like the upstanding Geshem himself. Verse 6, "It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu," or Geshem, "saith it." And here we have the significance of this message from Sanballat to Nehemiah being presented in the form of an open letter. It's written personally to Nehemiah, you know, "Dear Nehemiah," to use 21st century forms, but it's not sealed. And anyone who is able can read this letter. And the messenger is free to read it out to anyone who wants to hear it. And in fact, he has been encouraged by Sanballat. See someone in the street, pull them over, read them this letter. It's an open letter. I want everybody to know. Because the goal of an open letter is to gain widespread attention and so to spread a message. And this open letter, with its contents, is designed to kindle a fire and fan its flames to start and spread a rumor. The letter is all about a rumor. Yeah, this letter, this open letter, is starting the rumor. And we know how that goes. You spread a rumor, and then five or six people know it, and they spread it. And then one person was the source of it all, and he says, "Well, everybody's saying it." Yeah, because you started this. That's what Sanballat's up to with his open letter. And then Sanballat added that word of Nehemiah's royal usurpation and the Jews' national rebellion, word will surely reach the ears of Emperor Artaxerxes. And he's hoping thereby that Nehemiah and the Jews will start to panic. And then we'll get him to agree to a meeting with me. This is Sanballat's rationale. And if I can just put the pressure on Nehemiah, he may cave and agree, accepting this invitation after all. And this is just pure twistedness. Nehemiah wasn't a rebel. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Artaxerxes trusted him, rightly too. We saw these sorts of things in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. And this idea that Nehemiah was doing it, building up the wall, not because he cared for the people, but because he was actually trying to puff himself up and make himself a king, it's just pure lies and slander. And Sanballat himself knew that. He was the one who said that Nehemiah has come as one who sought the welfare of Israel. He knew fine well this wasn't his purpose and motive. But he just lied about it. And how did Nehemiah respond this time? He's already faced the four invitations. Now he's got this open letter. How did he respond this time? Well, he understood the goal of Sanballat and his cronies. They are trying to scare me. They're going to frighten the people. And if the people hear this, they're going to doubt me, Nehemiah, and my purposes. Instead of thinking that I'm here to help them by building a wall to defend them, they're going to think I'm only in it for myself and I want to become a king. They're going to think that I have just been using them. And then they're not going to be keen tomorrow morning to turn up for labor to hang those gates. And they might also be thinking that if we do rebel, we're just tiny Judah. And the mighty forces of the Medo-Persian Empire will come down on us like a ton of bricks. And we're going to be killed. All because he's on an ego trip, this Nehemiah. And he pretended that he was going to lead us to defend us. But he was only being selfish. And so if this works through, the wall work will stop and it will be left incomplete. And how good is a wall? It's as good as its weakest points. And you've got 10 gates that aren't hung. And you've got this wall up here. What good is that? People don't attack with a wall. They're just going to walk through the gate. You need a wall complete all the way around. Verse 9, Nehemiah explains what the enemy was up to. For they all attempted to make us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And so this time, in his message to Sanballat, Nehemiah clearly identifies the source of the rumor and the allegations. He tells them very clearly what it is not. Quote, there are no such things done as thou sayest. The people aren't going to rebel. I'm not going to declare myself king, and I haven't told the prophets to proclaim me as the next monarch in Jerusalem. This is all nonsense. It's all lies. But I'll tell you where the source of this is. Quote, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. It came from inside you, Sanballat. There's no reality to this at all. By the way, one more word about open letters. This is the famous biblical one in Nehemiah chapter 6, penned by Sanballat in the 5th century BC. It's an evil open letter. This is, I think, the most famous church historical open letter. And it's even in the title of the work. Martin Luther's 1520, an open letter to the German nobility, to the Christian nobility of the German nation concerning the reform of the Christian estate. An open letter to the Christian nobility of the German nation concerning the reform of the Christian estate. It was an open letter. He wanted everybody in Germany to read it, to discuss the message of the gospel. And this was a good open letter to promote the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the reformation of the church over against the heresies and corruption of the church of Rome. Now, Nehemiah had crucial letters. He had good letters. Good letters from others, which enabled him to overcome Sanballat and his evil letters. You will recall from chapter 2 that Emperor Artaxerxes had written letters which he gave to Nehemiah. There were letters of conveyance to the governors beyond the river Euphrates for his safe passage from Susa all the way to Jerusalem. And he'd been given a letter granting him timber for the construction work from Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. chapter 2, verse 8. So Nehemiah was authorized by the appropriate civil authority of his day as the governor of Judah, and as the one who would rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So he had letters of his own. You could also say that Nehemiah had a spiritual call letter from Almighty God, because he was really and truly called, just as much as a Christian minister receives a call letter from the congregation, because Nehemiah was authorized by heaven. And with these two letters, both real, one physical, the other one spiritual, with these crucial letters, Nehemiah was able to handle his enemies' four messages and open letter. You could also say that Nehemiah himself sent messages to God before he sent messages to his enemies. I'm referring, of course, to prayer. At the end of verse 9, we have Nehemiah's brief prayer. Quote, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." This is a response to the attack upon him. He's saying, in effect, "Lord, they want to weaken my hands. So my prayer to thee, O God, is, thou must strengthen my hands." And sometimes the best way forward is to do exactly the opposite, not always, but sometimes exactly the opposite of what your enemies want you to do. And if you cast your minds to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll recall that our Savior faced similar trials. Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus for a meal at his house. Should you go to that or not go? Jesus understood his purpose. He was trying to get something on him. But Christ actually accepted that invitation. He's a wiser man than us, and he can cope with more temptations than we can. Later, in Luke 13, the Pharisees came to Jesus saying, "Get thee out, leave this area, depart hence, for Herod Antipas, wants to kill thee." And Jesus did not leave the area. And he gave a message instead, "Go tell that fox, Herod, that I must do my work, and on the third day I'm going to rise again." He always knew what to say and what to do when the enemies were having a go with him. And such evil communications as those in Nehemiah 6 continue in our own day. Christians, young and old, elders, deacons, pastors, male and female, get these sorts of things. Maybe not all the time, maybe just occasionally. We get these sorts of things too, especially as we're busy in God's work, including, as in the book of Nehemiah, building the church's walls. Those are the church's defensive. And today, you could even say, given the plethora of the means of communication, because besides letters, we get phone calls, and then you get emails and texts and Facebook messages and so on. And so there are many ways by which the ungodly attack Christian believers, and particularly leaders in the church. They can harangue you. They can solicit you. They can bombard you with sick pornography. They can try and blackmail you. They can threaten you with police or lawyers. And the term in our society for such charming communications is hate mail. And if you think about it, you realize, yeah, I've gotten some of those in the past. Nice people. Nice people. And the Christian believer, and especially leaders in the church, at such times need to be deeply versed in the inspired letters. Don't worry too much about what they say, but what God says in his letters. We have epistles penned by the apostles and prophets. And they're a whole lot more powerful than the sort of trash that you send to me. In these, we have letters written to churches and individuals found in the Bible. We've got the Pauline epistles and the general epistles, and we've got the book of Revelation, which was also written in the first instance to seven churches in Asia Minor. And so your evil letters encourage me to feed upon the good messages that come from God in heaven that's found in all of Scripture. Widening out from the epistles, we get the Old Testament, we get the New Testament. We even have record of this sort of thing in Nehemiah chapter 6. And the message contained in these writings, the message is the message of Jesus Christ and his cross, a far more uplifting and positive message than the evil, negative message that comes into my inbox or that's delivered, recorded delivery. Ah, yes. The message of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and as the head of the church and the coming judge who's going to deal with all the evil communications, including the ones that you get that you wish had never turned up on your doorstep. And this is what gives the troubled saint and church office bearer a wisdom and guidance and courage to respond rightly, or on other occasions, not at all, because that's the better way out, different times, to all these attacks from the ungodly. And of course, too, meeting and conversing with the triune God, that helps the believer to know how to correspond with the enemies and how to respond to invitations to suspicious meetings which sound more like a trap and a snare. And as we build up our relationship to the living God, we're enabled to build up the walls and defences of Jerusalem in order to keep out his and our enemies, because this wall in Nehemiah 6, it's getting even nearer to completion. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thou hast told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We confess that we are babes, and that the children of light are in their generations much less wise from an earthly point of view than the ungodly. Fortify us with knowledge and courage. Defend us and our families and this church from evil attacks, and grant us wisdom from thy word, including this book of Nehemiah. We pray these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.